God, we sing this morning and we're here together this morning because you're a God who's here with us, not a God who is distant and removed, a God who doesn't care, but a God who gave the greatest gift, a priceless gift, even while we were least lovely and certainly not deserving. So God, we ask that as we open your word this morning, your Holy Spirit would do his work in our heart and minds, prepare us to hear from it, for it to teach us, help us to be teachable. We ask this in your name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. We are glad you're here. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Last week we talked about reflecting on past Christmases, maybe thinking about some gifts that we received, some that were really great, that we loved, that were timeless, right? Because it didn't matter when you got them. They're still a good gift today. Some, maybe not so much. We said that, you know, yesterday's great gift is today's ugly Christmas sweater or today's white elephant that shows up at a party getting re-gifted. Well, gifts can be priceless. They can also be timeless. They might have come from a loved one who has since passed. They might carry, because of that, such sentimental value that they simply couldn't be replaced. I read this week a story of a couple who were determined to give each other a special gift. But because they didn't have any money, they had to be very creative about what they were going to get each other. Della and Jim were their names. So unbeknownst to Della, Jim decided to sell his gold pocket watch, a family heirloom, and use the money to buy Della a beautiful set of combs for her lovely long hair. For her part, Della cut her hair and sold it so she could buy Jim a chain for his watch. When they unveiled their gifts, both were deeply moved. The gifts themselves weren't all that extravagant, but as far as this couple was concerned, they were extremely valuable. The point of the story is simple. Tokens of love are the most valuable gifts a person can give. Jim's watch was precious because it was more than just a timepiece. It represented his heritage, his ties to his father and his grandfather. Likewise, Della's hair was a symbol of her femininity and her free spirit. This is what they gave to each other. Not a chain and combs, but the treasures of their hearts. Sappy? Yes. This is Hallmark Channel kind of stuff, guys. But does it make our point? Absolutely. Namely, that acts of love are what we would often refer to as great gifts, maybe even priceless. And by priceless, we certainly don't mean that a gift is without cost to the giver, as we saw in the story. There was great cost. We noted a couple weeks ago that a truly great gift requires a sacrifice of some kind. May not be a big one, maybe a great one, but they do require it. Rather, here we're speaking and referring to the willingness to pay a high cost to display a love that simply couldn't be bought. It's in this vein of thought that I suggest that the greatest gift is priceless. The greatest gift is priceless. But we have to clarify that by speaking of God's gift of salvation as priceless, we don't merely refer to its cost. We mean that it is literally without price in the sense that it is unattainable by anyone. Now, in most cases, if we set our sights on something that we want, we can figure out a way to get it. You can save your money. You can be persuasive, as some of your children are when they want something. Not so with salvation. No amount of time, thought, planning, or money will do it. You can't get it for yourself or anyone else. All you can do is receive it. And over the last couple weeks, we've noted that God gave the greatest gift and that that great gift is timeless. This week, we recognize the priceless nature of God's gift. If you have a Bible, we're in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's going to be on the screen for you as well. Reading this verse that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not from works, that none may boast." So here Paul is talking about what we've been talking about, the greatest gift, specifically the way in which it becomes a reality in the life of the believer. So if you're following along in your notes, we're going to grab this first point. The greatest gift came through extraordinary means. Came through extraordinary means. Paul wrote, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." He begins by naming the gift. It is salvation. And God's love was the mainspring of our salvation. His love is where this came from. The plan of salvation came from who God is, from his character, namely love. And we've said before, and the Bible says that God is love, not merely that love is this, you know, additional characteristic of God. This is who he is. Therefore, he can do nothing but love. Every act, every thought in the mind of God is loving. Therefore, any gift that he gives us will in some way, shape, or form put this love on display. God's grace, too, here was the motivation for our salvation. It was his loving nature resulting in a favorable disposition toward us, his image bearers, that led to his plan to redeem us and give the greatest gift. But more than just a beneficent disposition, grace is the action of one who volunteers to do something not otherwise obligatory. You see, what we realize in this is that for a gift to be a gift, it can't be coerced or obligated. And that certainly could never be said of God. He cannot be coerced or obligated into anything. It was his choice based upon his love for us and his grace. God's grace, then, is undeserved favor aimed directly at each and every one of us. Because we don't deserve it, and we can't earn his grace, no amount of time, thought, planning, or money can get it for us or anyone else. It is priceless. Well, our faith is the method by which we receive salvation. And this doesn't diminish God or his gift, because receiving a gift is not a meritorious act. What do I mean? Well, you don't receive a gift from somebody and then get praised for receiving it. Wow, good job. Way to receive that gift. That was tough, but you pushed through. Way to go. There's no cheerleading sections for receiving gifts. Why? Because it just is not a particularly noteworthy thing to do. It's not impressive. Now, faith is a choice. It's an act of the will, not a meritorious work to believe in Jesus Christ. I know we've discussed this in weeks past. We say this because there's no work that can save you. Good works are the result and the response to saving faith, not the cause of it. There's nothing you can do to make God pay closer attention to you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Both are yours because they are a part of who God is. A loving Father, your Creator. Now, it is true in a human sense that we're most likely to give gifts to those who are close to us and towards whom we feel appreciation and warmth and affection. But God gave the greatest gift when we were least lovely. How many of you have ever been shopping for somebody on your list and they were a stinker that week? Or maybe there's a little bit of relational drama between you and that person. How does that shopping go? You grumble as you walk up and down the aisles of the store. Maybe you spend a little bit less on their gift this year. Maybe a little less thought goes into that gift this year. But Paul wrote to the Romans, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were rebellious and unlovely, unlovable perhaps, God gave the absolute greatest gift that costs the most. Therefore, the greatest gift is priceless, because even though we exercise faith, it can't be said to cost us anything. Well, we already noted briefly that the greatest gift is not based on merit. It's our second point this morning. The greatest gift is not based on merit. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God and not from works. Now, America has historically been a meritocracy, meaning that you can come to America, you can work hard, and you can reap the rewards of hard work. It's the American dream. But the greatest gift of all time is not bestowed based on any kind of merit, no hard work, No ingenuity, no entrepreneurial spirit will win that for you. And this is the humbling part of the gift of salvation. There's no earning it. It's hard because everything else in our life we've earned. We live in performance-based relationships at work, hopefully not at home. But most of the relationships we have with people are performance-based. You do good, good comes your way. You work your job well, you get a raise, you get a promotion. But when it comes to salvation, we can't look at any quality or accomplishment of our own to explain why it's been presented to us. For this reason, the greatest gift is truly priceless. There's this "that" in our verse. What does the "that" refer to? We have to look back. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That is not of yourself. Was the grace not of yourself? Clearly, that refers to the grace of the giver. That's God's grace. Is the faith not of yourself too? Well, some would say so. They would suggest that the very faith exercised to receive salvation is also part of the gift. Therefore, it is not your faith to exercise at all. But if you don't exercise faith, you don't exercise your will or choice. And it isn't actually then yours. You've taken no responsibility, no ownership for it. So what is the "that" not of ourselves referred to in Paul's verse here? One author clarifies that the "that" refers to the concept of a grace by faith salvation. So the type of salvation, the grace by faith kind of salvation, is a gift from God. Well, what about the spiritual gift of faith, some might bring up? Well, that only comes after one has acted in faith to receive Jesus Christ and is filled with the Holy Spirit, because you have to have the Holy Spirit in order to exercise any spiritual gift. Bottom line is this: God is not going to credit you with the glory that belongs to Him for His greatest gift. We do need to receive it, but that doesn't get us a meritorious act. It doesn't put us in a position of being deserving or of earning salvation. God doesn't share His glory with anyone. And that becomes the rub, doesn't it? We would like a faith that puts us on display, our qualities, our accomplishments, and broadcasts it to all. Folks, this is the thing that separates biblical Christianity from every other religion, faith, and cult. There's nothing for us to earn or attain in the way of salvation. There's nothing you can do. Anything that we do that's pleasing to God is in a response to the salvation that He's already given to us. See, most gifts we receive are all about us. What we want, what we need, what we like, our reaction. But our salvation isn't really about us in the final analysis or our works. It's all about God and who He is and what He did and what He accomplished. Sure, we benefit eternally, but the greatest gift is actually to draw attention to the giver. That's the point. The greatest gift isn't finished when we open it. It begins anew through us into the lives of others. It's the gift that keeps on giving for eternity. That's why Paul brings up that the greatest gift highlights our meekness. Our meekness highlights our meekness. He ends his verse that none may boast. And by meekness, we just mean humility. Because we can't be said to be lovely enough to have deserved or acted meritoriously enough to have earned our salvation, we must simply humbly receive it. The receiver can't take credit for how good the gift is. That would be absurd. You imagine receiving a great gift and think, man, good on me for asking for that. That was a good move on my part. How smart was I to know what to tell you to buy me? That would be absurd. Certainly arrogant. See, it required nothing of that person. There was no cost or sacrifice to them. There's a thought in our culture that if we want something, we got to take it. We have to strive for it. We have to earn it. But the greatest gift is unattainable through any human means. so that none could have room to boast. And to boast is merely to take pride in something, to think that it was our fault, our doing, and we say, yes, I feel so good about that. That was great. Great thing I've done, right? Some might argue pride could be a good thing. What about taking pride in a job well done? Well, as long as it recognizes God's hand in enabling us, that's not a problem. We're able to use what he's given us to accomplish good things at work. But this can't be said of the greatest gift. It's a gift that we receive, not a diploma we achieve. As the hymn Rock of Ages says, many of you know it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So the greatest gift is priceless in that there is no entitlement, there is no earning to speak of. Well, sometimes when we see a great gift, our tendency is to say, wow, someone really loves you. You must be really special to somebody. You must be really important to someone. But ultimately, the greatest gift speaks more of the giver than the receiver. What does the greatest gift say about the one who loves us? He must really love you to give what he has given. So much so that he gave a gift only God was capable of giving. And the greatest gift is priceless. Well, many of us have received the gift of salvation. However, we don't feel special, joyous, or loved, perhaps, this holiday season. You don't feel like the recipient of a priceless gift. Well, first thing I would say is remember, feelings always have to follow facts. We don't let our feelings determine what truth is. Sometimes we have to go back to truth, understand truth, and then let that understanding of truth dictate how we feel. Maybe it's time to reflect on our reasons to be joyful this season. Perhaps it's time to remind yourself of the deep abiding joy that comes from the knowledge that you are a receiver of a heartfelt, meaningful, timeless, priceless gift of salvation. Maybe it's time to stop focusing on self and move to share this gift with another. That can help too. It's a trap of the enemy to grow so self-focused that we neither experience gratitude for the things done for us, nor do we consider the needs of others. So my encouragement this Christmas season, my friends, is to spend some time focusing on this timeless, priceless, great gift. What it has done for you, what it means to you, and then from a place of gratitude, ask God, who do you want me to share this gift with this Christmas season? For many of us, this means we're around folks that we're not typically around. Could be family, could be a work party. I don't know. But there are people who need to hear about the greatest gift in the season of the greatest gift, and they need to hear it from you. Perhaps you could prayerfully consider in these coming weeks how God would have you do that. Is there somebody that he brings to mind that you could pray for and ask for an opportunity to share a great gift, a timeless gift and a priceless gift? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for Paul's words to a church, reminding them of a gift that was timeless and priceless nearly 2,000 years ago. We're thankful that that truth has not changed in all that time. It is still every bit the greatest gift. God, I ask for us this morning that even in the busyness and all the stuff of the holiday season, that you would quiet our hearts and that you would draw us to yourself, that you would warm us to what you have done for us, that you would impress upon us.